He considered the Corinthians his daughter. He was a father to them. And he was trying to keep them pure for Christ. Today we'll be continuing his defense, where he is putting forward his apostolic credentials and making a case for why he is an apostle of Christ and those false apostles are not. So we'll be studying 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be going from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So starting in verse 16, reading, "Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting." So, does Paul start his next argument by asking to be considered foolish? Is that what he's saying here? Exactly. He's saying, you've been listening to fools. So listen to me as you listen to the fool. Paul is asking to be considered just like they were considering the false apostles. He's asking for their indulgence so that he can show them that he is a true apostle of Christ. That the false apostles, and as we're going to get into this study and learn, the main false apostles he was dealing with here, as well as in the Galatian letter, is the Judaizers. And so he's asking for their indulgence to listen to what he has to say, even if he is doing what the false apostles did, that was foolish, and that was boasting. The difference being that, what is Paul boasting in? Is he boasting in his own ability? Is he boasting in his own oratory skills? That's what we learned last week. I'm not saying that Paul can't talk, but who gives Paul the words? The Holy Spirit. He is guided by the Holy Spirit. The things he writes to these people is guided by the Holy Spirit. This is not Paul's own ability to discuss these things. This is not Paul's own ability to argue these things. We do see that Paul does take a different argument here than Christ ever did, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. He says, actually right here, "I am not saying as the Lord would." When did Christ ever boast? Do you remember Christ ever boasting about anything? I think that's what he's talking about here. He's boasting, but he's boasting in the Lord, which is approved by the Holy Spirit, otherwise we wouldn't have this letter. But we see him approaching this because this is what the false apostles were doing. And so he, showing a Christian way to do this, and an apostolic way to do this, boasts in the Lord, not in his own ability. Paul's boast is not foolish, because Paul's boast is in the Lord. So is Paul stating he is uninspired in verse 17, where he says, "I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness"? Is this an uninspired thing? Is he saying, this is not what God says, this is what I'm going to say? Is that what he means here? If you open up that can of worms, then what else do you have to think about? Exactly. Everything else that he's written. What is inspired? What's not inspired? That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that this is uninspired, but as I told you before, he's talking about a topic and approaching it in a way that Christ did not, which is just fine. That doesn't mean it's not inspired. It just means that Christ never needed to do this. So if Paul is denying inspiration here, then what other parts of the Bible might be merely human? And I don't think that's what he's doing here at all. He spoke similar words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 12 specifically, but I was going to read 12 through 16 so we could get the whole idea. He says, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that any brother who has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. Any woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her unbelieving husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under obligation in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" He starts by saying, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord." What does he mean by that? Similar idea here. This very specific topic was not covered by Christ. Christ didn't discuss this very specific topic. So Paul says, "I am saying this, that it wasn't talked about by Christ, but I am talking about it." Doesn't mean it's not inspired. Doesn't mean it's Paul's opinion. It means that it hadn't been covered yet. So Paul covers it. And Paul is clarifying that what he is about to discuss is not the way that Jesus was recorded in refuting his detractors. And we have no record of Jesus boasting. It was not the Lord's usual method. And Paul says over and over again in this letter that it's not what he wants to do, but it's what he is forced to do by these Judaizing Christians, if you want to call them Christians. These Judaizing Pharisees would be more like it, who are boasting about their abilities and charging the Corinthians for their time and taking things from the Corinthians. And we're going to see in a little bit that that's not all they're doing to the Corinthians either. And Paul is speaking by inspiration here still, and certainly has the Lord's approval. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the letter. This was the best weapon to refute the false apostles in this instance. And so he uses it. But who does he give the glory to? He gives the glory to God in each and every case. He's not boasting of his own abilities. He's not saying that he is the one who knows these things. In each and every case, each time he refutes these Judaizing apostles, false apostles, he is giving the glory to God. So was Paul following the carnal example of the false apostles, where it reads in verses 17 and 18, "What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in the confidence of boasting, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." So is he going to boast according to the flesh? I don't think that's what he's saying here either. So Paul does not say he was speaking in foolishness, but as in foolishness. He's not saying that he is foolish. He's saying he's using the same argument that they are, but he's using it correctly. And confidence in boasting is foolish. And Paul has mentioned this over and over again, that these people who are so confident in their ability to boast about their abilities have in themselves their reward. Unless it is boasting in the Lord, it is foolish. And these Judaizing false apostles are not boasting in the Lord. They're boasting in their own ability. They're boasting in what they think they are teaching the Corinthians. Paul distinguishes here between the Judaizers boasting in the flesh and what he is doing, and that is boasting in the Lord.
He's not boasting about his abilities. He freely admits, last week when we studied, whether it was sarcastic or not, he freely admits that he is not a great orator. He is not the great debater. Can he debate? Sure. But who does he give the glory to for his abilities? Who deserves it? God is giving him the knowledge that he needs to refute these false apostles, to put them down, to show the Corinthians a better way. And so Paul gives the glory where glory is due, to God. So how were the false apostles enslaving the Corinthians? In verses 19 and 20 it reads, "For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone hits you in the face." How were the false apostles enslaving the Corinthians? Yes. In the Judaizer's case, for sure. Absolutely. I think that we do have some idea here that he's not only talking about Judaizers, that, and especially I would consider in Corinth being such a idolatry-centered community and city, a Roman hub, that they would be dealing with other influences as well. I'm sure there were other false apostles that came through claiming all sorts of things, that they were apostles of Roman gods and such. But in this specific case, I think that as we get closer and closer into this, as we zero in on what Paul is specifically talking about here, I think we're going to see he's talking about Judaizing Pharisaical false apostles. So he was enslaved, they were being enslaved, and the Greek word here, katadouloi, is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, where the Judaizers were demanding observance of works of the law. Where it reads, but it was, this is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, it reads, "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." So, it seems, since he's using the same word here, that is only used twice in the New Testament by him, that he's dealing with a similar situation. He's got Judaizing false apostles here. And that shouldn't surprise you. They were all over him in the Galatian letter, which means they were all over the Galatian area. And where did Paul usually go when he came into a new city? The synagogue. And he would teach there first. We've read more than once where he came into the synagogue in Corinth and taught, and they blasphemed. What did he do? He shook the dirt off of his shoes, off his cloak, and went to the Gentiles. So he is most likely dealing with Judaizers here. And as we get closer, I think you'll agree with me. They were also enslaving the apostles. The false apostles were enslaving these Corinthians in other ways as well. So just like the Pharisees in Jerusalem, the Pharisaical Judaizers were trying to put heavy burdens on men's backs. As you read in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 4, 15, and 25, this was the woe, woe, woe verses that Jesus says about the Pharisees. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." And in verse 25 in Matthew chapter 23, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside they are full of robbery
and self-indulgence. Does this sound like what we've been hearing about these false apostles from Paul in this letter? This sounds like a pretty close description of what we've been discussing. The false apostles charged the Corinthians for their services, keeping a physical toll upon them. They demanded to be put up, probably demanded clothing, and even more than that, if we read the verse again, verses 19 and 20, enslaves you, devours you, takes advantage of you. They exalt themselves over the Corinthians, saying that they are better than them. Why would they say that? What did they say to the Galatians? They were better than them because why? Because they were circumcised. Because they were keeping the law. They were binding the law on the Galatians. Whether or not they were trying to do that here, I don't know. He's not very specific. But he is specific about who he's talking about here. As we get further into this, you'll see that. But the one other thing, he says, anyone hits you in the face. That took me by surprise that he would say something like that. The Judaizers went even further. I wanted to make one more point here. They devoured, took advantage of, and hit the Corinthians in the face while exalting themselves. So, who do we know besides the Judaizers that use slaps to silence their opponents? And they were? The Pharisees? Yeah. The Jews? Absolutely. So, and let's read a couple of examples of that. Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 65. It's a lengthy reading, but it's the whole story, and I like to read the whole story. I don't like to take stuff out of context. So, starting in verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And they were not finding any, for many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him, and to blindfold him, and to beat him with their fists, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Okay? When they could not argue with him, they wanted to kill him. When they could not argue with him, they wanted to hit him. They wanted to slap him. Paul went through the same thing in Acts chapter 23 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth." Paul knows exactly what he's talking about here. This Acts 23 is later on than when he wrote the Corinthian letter, but do you think that he did not run into this, dealing with these Judaizing, Pharisaical, false apostles? He had most definitely dealt with this before. And he tells them to their face,
You're willing to take slaps in the face from these guys. You're willing to let them hit you to shut you up. Because you're saying, this isn't what Paul taught us. And they slap you to shut you up. Christians are not to act in such a way. Claiming to be of Christ and doing this is false. Men who cannot control their tempers and bodily actions are not even to be leaders of the church. In Titus and in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3 are what I grabbed here, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious. The old King James version there says a striker, somebody who hits, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. That's the description. And that's a leader of the church, but do you think that the leaders of the church need to be any better than any other Christian? Aren't they to be an example of what we should do? Somebody who hits or strikes like this to win their argument is not an apostle of Christ. That's not the way things were done. Paul finally lets go and speaks in foolishness, matching this for that. So in verses 21 and 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I." This, I think, is where we can distinguish who these false apostles are. I don't think we're going to have an idolater come in saying that they're a Hebrew, that they're an Israelite, and that they're descendants of Abraham. I think we can pretty much nail down that he's talking about Judaizers here. Whether or not his whole letter was concerned with Judaizers, I'm not sure. But these descriptions would be about Judaizers, Pharisees, who think that they're better than everybody else because they are Hebrews, they are Israelites, and they are descendants, physical descendants of Abraham. Paul's going to shut that up. So Paul says, what description of these false apostles leads us to believe they are probably Judaizers? Well, I just don't see that anybody else would be using these credentials unless they were Jews and unless they were Pharisees who were so proud of their heritage. Paul responds, though, and he says, well, they say they're Hebrews. Well, I'm a Hebrew, too. Paul is not just claiming to be a Jew, but unlike Hellenistic Jews, who were also Hebrews, but could not read the original Aramaic, those Hellenistic Jews. Paul read original Aramaic. Paul, before he became a Christian, was a Pharisee. And as he tells us in other places in the Bible, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He sat at Gamaliel's feet, taught by Gamaliel. He could read the original Aramaic, unlike many people who called themselves Jews, who could not. And Pharisees would hold that over other people's heads. Look, we can read in the original tongue. We can speak the original Aramaic. You cannot. The Judaizers would boast that they could read the law and prophets in the original. Paul also claims to be a Hebrew of Hebrews in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, dashing the doubt that the Judaizers may have been sowing that Paul really wasn't a Hebrew because he may have been descended from a proselyte since he was born in Tarsus and he was a Roman citizen. that's what they were trying to get at here, is that he wasn't a real Hebrew. You know, he was one of those other Hebrews born not from true Hebrew stock. But Paul puts that right down in other places in the Bible. I actually pulled Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, where it reads, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless.
Do you think he wanted to boast about that? That he was a Pharisee of Pharisees? A Hebrew of Hebrews?
He was just telling what his life was before he became a Christian. But he does have the authority here, because it's true that he was a real Hebrew, descended from Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't a proselyte descendant. He was a Hebrew. Paul was also an Israelite. He was a descendant of Jacob. And he was true to the covenant until the day he became a Christian. He was true to that original law. He studied it hard. He persecuted Christians because he held to that law. And he did that until that covenant was done away with. And that covenant was done away with when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. For him, he discovered that that covenant was no more. Paul was a physical descendant of Abraham. And he's going to go on to say that because they were physical descendants of Abraham, they think they're better than everybody else because they can claim their lineage from Abraham. But we covered this really well in the Galatian letter, so we're going to just touch on it lightly here. Okay. I want to read Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming up for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham. Also in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? What was the claim of these people? And they were descendants of Abraham. And so therefore they deserved to be saved because they were physical descendants of Abraham. That's what earned them their salvation, right? As Jews, they were saved. Their sins were passed over, as we understand now. But that was then because they were just physical descendants of Abraham, right? That's what earned them. Aren't we told that in the Galatian letter that there are those descended from Abraham who aren't physical descendants? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. It has nothing to do with being physically descended from Abraham. It has to do with being righteous like Abraham was. Even if Paul couldn't claim that he was a descendant of Abraham, which he was, he didn't go on that claim. It didn't matter to him anymore. He went on the claim that he was of Christ. And because he was of Christ, he was a descendant of Abraham in the Spirit. Just like everybody else who names the name of Christ.
since he had taught that the law had been abrogated, he could not possibly be the son of Abraham.
That covenant no longer mattered to him. Even if it was physically true,
he would not hold to that claim because that covenant is no longer in effect. He is under a new covenant. But as Paul taught in the Galatian letter, one can be a descendant of Abraham spiritually.
And that's what he held to. He was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. And more than that, he was a descendant of Abraham.
He didn't mean it the same way that the Judaizing false apostles did.
But it was the truth nonetheless.
So Paul begins to list his true credentials to be a servant of Christ, defending himself as an apostle. So what are they? And could the Judaizers claim that any of this had happened to them? I'm sure some of them probably could claim some of these things, but this list is lengthy. And it is a list that is a burden to bear for any of us, if this is what it means to be a Christian. So starting in chapter 11 and verse 23, and we'll read through 29. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" So Paul begins this list by claiming that even if he gave that the Judaizers were Hebrew, that they were Israelites, and that they were descendants of Abraham, even if he gave them those things, he would be insane to admit that they were Christians, that they were of Christ, because they did not act the part. They did not have the credentials to be apostles. And they knew it. But they were willing to lie, to cheat, to steal, to gain as much advantage as they could. So let's look at some of these things. Paul covers a lot of stuff in here right now with this list that isn't discussed in the rest of the Bible. But let's look at what is. So he starts with imprisonments. At least 4 of his imprisonments had happened after this writing, and we have them described as 1 in Jerusalem, 1 at Caesarea, and 2 at Rome. But obviously he had been in more than that, because he had already talked about in this letter about imprisonments. So those are the 4 that are mentioned in the New Testament. But he's obviously dealt with prison many, many more times. He says, beaten times without number. Does anybody get the significance of beaten times without number?
With the 39 stripes, they did so that they made sure that they didn't beat somebody 40, which was forbidden by the old law. So he's being beaten more than what the law has been stated
that he could. Exactly. So the law specifically said no more than 40 times. So the Jews would do 40 minus what? 39, just to make sure that they never broke the law.
Well, if he's beaten times without number, what does that mean? Who's beating him? If the Jews are holding to their covenant law, then he's being beaten by Gentiles. He's been beaten either that, or they are exceeding their authority, one or the other. it doesn't really matter. But that's the point he's saying there. I've been beaten by Jews, I've been beaten by Gentiles. He says in danger of death. Verses 1-8 of this that we've been reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, allude to human violence and accidents that nearly cost his life. And so he's already mentioned those, and he'll have many other opportunities to be in danger of death. He says 5 times 39 lashes. We read of one of those in Acts chapter 22 and verse 19, that Paul had been doing that to the Christians. And we know that Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so he did 39 lashes to the Christians that he was tormenting when he was not a Christian. And so we see that Paul is now suffering the same fate that he was dishing out when he was a Pharisee. And in that verse, those verses, Acts chapter 22 and verse 19, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understood that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and to beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul understood what that meant. He had doled out that punishment himself. And now he had received it. He tells us here 5 times. He tells us 3 times beaten with rods. We only have one of those times recorded. That's in Acts chapter 16 and verses 22, 23, and 37. But no, obviously he faced that more than once. In Acts chapter 16, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. But Paul said to them, skipping down to verse, this is verse 37 now, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without a trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and are now sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. Paul knows what the law is, the law of the land. He is a Roman citizen. It was illegal to be beaten as a Roman citizen by a non-Roman authority. And that's what these Jews had done. They had beaten Roman citizens. They knew they were in trouble here. But getting back to what we're talking about, Paul had been beaten. That's one example of being beaten by rods, but he says 3 times. I have no reason to doubt him. He says once he was stoned, and we have that record as well. That's in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I mean, raise your hand if you want to have this list of credentials. 3 times shipwrecked. We only have one recorded shipwreck. That happened after this letter was written in Acts 27. So actually, he'd been in 4 shipwrecks before it was all said and done. But he said he spent a night and a day in the deep. What that means, I'm not sure, but probably that was after a shipwreck. You can imagine it spending a night and a day floating on the Mediterranean Sea holding onto a piece of wood. That would be a terrifying event. He says in dangers from rivers, from robbers, from countrymen. Think about Damascus. Think about Jerusalem, those countrymen. In dangers from Gentiles. Think about Philippi, where the divining girl, where he cured the divining girl, and the girl's masters were terribly upset with him. Or think about Ephesus, where the silversmiths just got all in an uproar because he was affecting the sale of their idols. He says, I was in dangers in the city, in the wilderness, dangers on sea, among false brethren. Really. I can't imagine that. He says, in labors and hardships, sleepless nights. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 7 through 11, it gives us some idea of what he's talking about here. So on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began to talk to them, intending to leave the city, to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell on him, and after embracing him, said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then left. In labor, in hardship, sleepless nights. What were those sleepless nights? Was he up worrying about things? This was Paul up all night long proclaiming the gospel of Christ. He was up till midnight, he performed a miracle, and then he continued preaching until daybreak. It's hard enough for me to cover 45 minutes. I can't imagine preaching for 9 hours. But he did it. And he probably did it more than once. Because that's what he needed to do. He said, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, daily pressures of the churches on him. Paul tells them about this in the beginning, that he was anxious about them, that he worried about them. He did. He wanted them to succeed. He cared about their souls. He considered them a daughter. He wanted to keep them pure, as we talked about last week. Finally, he says, weak to the weak, and as we've read before, he was all things to all people. If weakness was required, well, weakness was what he showed. He would not be a stumbling block to anyone. This idea is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 and 13. He says, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. He was weak to the weak. If they couldn't eat that meat, if it offended people, he wouldn't do it. He said he'd give it up for the rest of his life if that's what it required to win souls. But this is some of his credentials. We've been reading about his credentials to be an apostle for almost 4 weeks now. Most of that, we think about and say, okay, this is a list that I certainly hope I never have to accomplish, because this is just absolutely unbelievable, the things that he went through as an apostle. So why does Paul boast about his weakness? Absolutely. Because the Judaizers were boasting in their own abilities. In verses 30 and 31 it says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. God knows I'm weak. God knows that I couldn't accomplish this on my own. God knows that I don't have the power to do these things. That's why I give him the glory. God knows that I am not this great person. God knows that I was chief among the sinners. So I will give God the glory in my weakness, is what Paul is saying here. He's happy to boast about his weakness. He's happy to tell them that it is all God. And we know this because he's going to tell us later on in the next chapter about part of that weakness. And that weakness
that thorn in the flesh was given him to keep him humble, to remind him always, while he was doing the Lord's work, that it was the Lord's work. It was not Paul's work. It was not Paul speaking. It was not Paul's word. It was God. Always, it was God. And Paul gives God all the glory. So Paul ends his discussion here of his credentials as an apostle of Christ with what story? Exactly. This doesn't sound like something a strong person would do, does it? Being lifted down the wall in a basket. He says, in Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. That story is from Acts chapter 19, verses 19 through 25. If you want to read it, I'm not going to take the time to do so. But again, he ends this idea in his weakness. The fact that he had to be helped. And it was the Lord's providence that helped him. It was other men making sure that he was kept safe. Favor.
There is the scripture that says, in my weakness I am made strong.
Absolutely.
God. And if he gloried in the weakness, he admitted that it was God's work that led him.
Absolutely.
And then there's the other idea that he had an unprecedented life that could not have been sustained for 14 years without Christ.
Absolutely. I think looking at Paul's life, I don't know how he survived. How did he survive a stoning? That was the way they killed people. That was the way that they put people to death. That was the way they killed Stephen, and he watched it happen. How do you survive that? Paul did. Whether he survived or God raised him from the dead, it doesn't matter. Paul lived on. And he lived through all of these life events that happened to him. And this only could happen with God on his side. So he ends this discussion, this boasting, which he didn't want to do, but he was forced to by these Judaizers, by telling the story of being rescued from evildoers, by being let down the city wall in a basket. And this may seem weak to the Judaizers, but Paul is more than happy to give the glory to God, to give the power to God. Paul could show the power, but it was God who embodied that power and gave Paul the ability to do so. So we'll be continuing next week in chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. Paul's visions and relations, or revelations, were another credential of his apostleship as he continues to guide the Corinthians in this idea that he is a true apostle. These false apostles are not.